read the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from John chapter 20. Before we do that, we'll read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, which treats the article of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe the third day he rose again from the dead." And the question is, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And the answer, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We read John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple," that's John, "and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved, tonight the empty tomb of Jesus Christ and the question of the Heidelberg Catechism, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us, confront us with a question. Jesus is risen. What does that mean to you? Does it matter that Jesus is risen? Now you say, of course it matters that Jesus is risen. The Bible said that he is risen from the dead, and If we would say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're contradicting what God has recorded in the Scriptures, and we may do that. Yes, that's true. But the Catechism comes with a different answer than that. You notice that the Catechism doesn't even deal with the fact of the resurrection. There are people who deny the fact of the resurrection. There were when the Catechism was written. It's not only the modernists of the 19th century that came up with other ideas and theories about the resurrection of Christ, but that was there from the beginning, from the day that he arose. There was a lie concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it became a common saying. His disciples stole him away, and the Jews believed it. They denied the resurrection. But the Catechism doesn't look at the fact. It's more concerned with the believer than those who deny the resurrection. What does it mean to you believers? Does it matter to you believers? That's a very good question. It's a very important question. Maybe it should come to us this way. Did you think about the resurrection of Christ at all yet today? Did you think about it at all this week, this past week? Will you think about it tomorrow? And as you think about it, what will it mean to you? Will it matter for your life? Does it matter in your being saved? Does it matter in your living in this world? Does it matter with regard to the future? Have you thought? Have you believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, this Lord's Day brings us to the first step of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We have looked at the humiliation of Jesus Christ, and we've seen in each downward step of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, from his coming from the heights of heaven, his being born of the Virgin, his suffering all his life, and especially at the end, and finally his going before Pontius Pilate, being condemned to death and being buried. We've seen that in each step of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, there is gospel truth. There's benefit for us as believers. And we've derived from each of the steps of the humiliation of Christ great comfort. And of course, it's very easy to see, isn't it? Because Jesus came from heaven for us sinners, and he is exactly what we need. His suffering and his death on the cross and his burial is exactly what we need. There must be payment for our sin. He takes our place before God, and he bears the burden of our sin all his life. And finally, on the cross, bears it till it's paid and says it is finished. We've seen great benefits from that. And certainly the true believer, as he thinks on Christ and gives thanks to God for his salvation, he praises God for the humiliation of Jesus Christ. But the Catechism tonight wants us to keep thinking along those lines. When we come to the exaltation of Jesus Christ, we must see in his exaltation also, each step of it, that there's great benefit for us. What does it mean to you? What profit is there for you in the resurrection of Christ, in the ascension of Christ, in the sitting of Christ at God's right hand? What comfort is there for you in the knowledge that Christ is judge and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead? And tonight it begins with that first step. What profit is there for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now the Catechism is right at home here, isn't it? This is its favorite theme, the comfort of the child of God. Its concern is you believers. And it's not just that you believe the fact of the resurrection, but that believing the resurrection, you derive comfort and encouragement and joy and see your calling in and have hope for the future because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So tonight we look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, notice three benefits as they're treated here in the Catechism. First, we are partakers of His righteousness. Second, we are raised to a new life. And third, we are promised our own resurrection. Now, in some ways, there's really a fourth benefit in the Catechism, and it's there in the very first phrase. First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death. He has overcome death. We mustn't miss those words and their importance. Because death is a great enemy. And for us, there's a continual struggle with death. The idea of overcoming implies a battle, doesn't it? And we are engaged in this battle with death. We know what it is, all our lives, to wrestle with death. Death is something that we can expect. Death is something that makes us fearful. Death is something that, as we said last week, with us has 100% success rate. And we fear death. We're afraid as we face death. It's all over. We have to deal with it. It comes to the old and to the young. In Psalm 88, the psalmist speaks of this. He says in verses 3 through 5, "My soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand." This is our life. We're ever coming closer to the grave. And it's fearful. It's a battle. What fears and sorrows would disappear if there were no such thing as death? And it's not only death itself, is it? It's in our lives from day to day. It's there in our tears. It's there in our sicknesses. It's there in all these different aspects of our daily life, even our body itself, is dying. The cells of our body continually dying, and it's as though we teeter on the edge of the grave. And in that battle with death come these sublime, simple, beautiful words of the Catechism. By His resurrection, He has overcome death. Those words mean, first of all, that Christ Himself entered with us into this struggle with death. He did. He came into our life, into mortal, dying flesh. And each day He was confronted Himself with sickness and disease and the looming shadow of the cross and the grave itself. Christ entered into the struggle with death. Like us. But even more so than us, He was the supreme fighter in the struggle with death. Because He entered into this battle with death with the purpose of overcoming this great enemy. For us, that's impossible. We cannot do anything to overcome death. But Christ entered into this struggle, this battle with death, to take on this great enemy. To overcome. Christ entered into this struggle. And we, as we've looked in the previous Lord's days at the humiliation of Jesus Christ, have watched Him in this battle with death. We've seen Him at each point getting closer to death and death seeming stronger and stronger against Him. And last week we as it were, saw Him enter the grave. And everything was quiet. Those had to be the quietest days on earth for the church. Christ was in the grave. The disciples were confused. Their Lord and Savior was overcome by death. What now? And it seems that death has the upper hand. But no, it doesn't. The wages of sin is death. And Christ, we've seen it, has paid the wages of sin. And so, as the scriptures tell us, death could not hold him. The grave could have no power over him. God would not leave his soul in the grave or suffer him to see corruption. And tonight we see him rising victorious over the enemy death. For the first time, death must experience this, that there's a man, a real man, greater than himself. The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," with human words, from a human mouth, now says to death, "I'm greater," and death cannot hold him. Enoch and Elijah skipped death. A few others in the Old Testament were raised from the dead miraculously, but not by their own power. From Adam to Christ, death virtually held supreme rule. Death mowed over generation after generation, and they lay dead in the grave. But now this one could not be holden of death. On the third day, he arose. By his resurrection, he has overcome death. And so we sing victoriously, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's swallowed up. Christ has overcome. Death is no more supreme. Christ has the victory." And beloved, there's no truth in all the scriptures that's so central to our faith than this one, that Jesus Christ is risen again from the dead. If Christ be not raised, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ be not raised, there's no confidence for us that the payment for sin has been made, that death has been overcome. But because Christ is risen, there's our salvation, there's our hope, there's our confidence. This is what the apostles preached. Peter on the day of Pentecost says, "This Jesus, whom ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, this Jesus God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of them." And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church of the gospel and the content of the gospel that he preached to them, says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. But there's more. "That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel. This is the victory message of the gospel. And tonight, as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Catechism wants us to focus on that, the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever there's victory, you know there's celebration. And there's celebration because there are the spoils of the victory. And part of the celebration is assessing the spoils and dividing them up and giving them as gifts to those who are part of this victorious campaign. That's what we see this evening. Christ coming out of the grave, bringing with him the spoils of his victory and presenting them to us. That's exactly the way the Scripture describes it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and you have first the distribution of gifts here in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's Christ ascended in heaven, risen from the grave, distributing gifts to the church. And then the next verse, the battle. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so it talks first about the descension of Christ, his humiliation into death and into the battle with death, and his victory and his ascension. With great gifts, he comes from the grave to bless believers. And the first great treasure, as the Catechism puts it, is that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he purchased for us by his death. And you have two parts there, don't you? There's the purchase of our righteousness by his death. There's the battle. And then there's also the distribution, that he might make us partakers. The battle and the distribution. Now, what is it to be righteous? Righteousness has to do with our relationship to God and our standing in a right relationship with God, a relationship before God or with God in which there is no fault in us. Now we know that that's not true of us as we stand in ourselves before God. It's impossible for us to have a relationship with God. It's impossible for us to stand before God with no sin. It's impossible for God to look on us as we are and say, "You are without sin." We're guilty. We've all been made guilty in the sin of Adam and Eve in the beginning. Originally, God created them in true righteousness, but their sin defiled humanity. It made human nature black before God. We deserve to be cast out. There's no coming before God. There's no standing before God in ourselves. We are sinners, guilty before this God. And there's no acquittal before this just judge God either. He's a God of justice. The wages of sin, what sin deserves, he has said, is death. And that certainly is what we have coming to us. But now, we've just said it, Christ has overcome death. That means this, he's borne the wages of sin successfully. He's removed that curse from us so that God does, draw us unto himself and view us as clean before him. This is the booty that Christ brings from the grave, the spoil of death that he brings to us from the grave. My guilt is imputed to Christ on the cross and in his suffering. And Christ's righteousness, as he comes forth from the grave, is imputed to me so that I stand in this righteous relationship before God. Lord's Day 23, which treats this doctrine, justification, puts it this way, that then I am viewed by God as if I never had nor committed any sin. yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. That's justification. And it tells us this, beloved, that we are to find our righteousness in Jesus Christ alone, and that's an act of faith. It's by faith that we are justified, not by works. And that faith is a faith which calls us to let go of ourselves completely and to cling to Christ for righteousness. And that's a once you understand it, once you express that faith, that's a liberating thing. Why then, I don't need to go back and look at my life in the past and say, what about this sin? What about that sin? What about all the guilt of my youth? No, I don't come before God with me, but I come in Christ. Then I don't need to come before God wondering, am I worthy? And looking at myself, trying to find something, trying to bring something. But I let go of myself and I cling to Christ and His perfect obedience, His righteousness, His suffering, His battle with death, His bearing the curse, and His victorious resurrection, His overcoming of death. There's my righteousness before God. Not me, but Christ, who He is, what He has done for me. Christ has overcome death. There's no fear. There's no terror in death for the child of God. The fear and the terror of death is this: for those who aren't forgiven, that they must face the judge and bear what their sins deserve in the judgment. But the child of God has confidence because Christ has overcome. My guilt has been paid. My sin abolished. And so the fear of death is removed. That's justification. And the beauty of it, as is expressed here in this Lord's Day, is this, that, and this is the way the Scriptures express it too, God wants you, believers, to know that you are justified. He wants you to know in this life that your sins are forgiven. You don't have to wait till after you die to find out whether you'll have to pay for your own sins in hell or not. But now God wants you to know that you are forgiven in Christ. And that's there in the Catechism when it says that Christ arose and overcame death in these words, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. He gained the spoils of death. Now He gives the spoils of death. Now, to partake in something means to participate in it. And this is a word that we use especially in connection with eating. We partake of food together, or we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And the Catechism is saying here, we are not just observers, but we are participants. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, there were many that stood far off and observed. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there were many that came and they saw what had happened. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples stood by and they watched Him go. But we're not observers, we're participants, partakers. And that means that in all those things, His resurrection here especially, in the resurrection of Christ, we participate, we partake. It's very painful to simply be an onlooker, isn't it? It's painful for somebody who's a member of the church to be put under censure so that they mayn't come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and they watch others partake, but they themselves cannot partake. When I was a child, this was one form of discipline common in our home. Certain foods were withheld from you. No sugar on your cereal for a week. No ketchup. No supper tonight. And maybe you were in your room, but you heard the sounds of supper, and there was nothing more painful. Well, we're not just observers. We're partakers of the righteousness of Christ. The believer says, I believe. The third day he rose again from the dead. So I believe. My sins are forgiven. I am righteous before God. And because God wants us to know this, God tells us this. Because God wants us to know this, God tells us this. And this too is part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember that before Jesus died, he told his disciples, I go away, and they were all very sad. And Jesus told them, but if I don't go away, then the Comforter can't come unto you. And Jesus' point was this, it's far better if I leave and I go up to heaven. That's far better for you, because then you will actually know, this was his point, then you will actually know that your sins are forgiven. And it's like this. He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now he sends the Spirit into the church and into the mouths of preachers of the gospel. And this is the word of the gospel. You're reconciled to God. The apostle says, God has committed to us the gospel of reconciliation. Your relationship with God is right as you believe in Jesus Christ resurrected. God wants us to know it. That's why God not only saves us, but saves us in our lives, in our experience, so that we come to know forgiveness. The second benefit that the Catechism mentions here, the second spoil of Christ's battle with the grave and death, the second spoil is, in the words of the Catechism, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. Christ emerges from the grave and from death for us, not only with our righteousness, not only so that we be confident our sins are forgiven, but also with a new life for us. And the life that's spoken of here is the holy life of sanctification, the new and holy life. In the previous Lord's Day, when we spoke of the burial of Jesus Christ, we confess that our old man and his desires and his power also die and are buried with Christ. Now, on the other side of the grave, we have the other side of that. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new life, which has power over sin, is given unto us. The Scriptures put it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that means that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God not only changes our relationship to Himself, but God changes who we are before Him. Christ not only does something for us, but Christ does something now in us, to make us new creatures, to give us new life. And that life is implanted into us by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And we know that life. We have that life when we have new and spiritual and heavenly desires, when we live on another plane than the earthly, when we live seeking, as Colossians 3 puts it, the things that are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. This is the new life of the child of God. Now the scriptures give some beautiful illustrations of this. One that Jesus gives in John chapter 15 in connection with as an explanation of our new life is of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. And then he talks about branches, branches that bear fruit. And he talks about God implanting us into him, the vine. And this is the picture. We in ourselves are these dead branches who don't bear fruit, who don't have life. He is the vine, and in him is life. He's planted into the ground and the sap flows through him, and he's a healthy plant. And God takes us dead branches and he plants us into Christ, the living tree. We have life flowing from him to us. That's the new life of ours in Jesus Christ. Another illustration that the scriptures give is in Romans 6, and it's analogous to the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something like we just read in Galatians 2, verse 20. In Romans 6, it says, we are buried with Christ into his death, and we are raised with him in newness of life. And that means this, that we recognize that there are parts of us that need to die. There are. We can't come into heaven as we are in ourselves. That there are parts of us that need to be put to death. Yeah, our evil thoughts, our hatred, our envy. There are actions and words that I use that need to die. Sin in me needs to die. My old man needs to perish. And Romans 6 says, he's buried with Christ. And that means this, we know he's not dead yet, but the grave already has his name written on it. Old man, this is where you belong, in the grave. There's still movements, but they're dying movements. The old man has been put to death in Jesus Christ. That's the idea. His strength, though it's there, is a dying strength. And in his place, there's a new man. I am raised with Christ into newness of life, we read in Romans 6. And that's what we find in our lives. A new man, a new life. And he wrestles against the old man. And he continually tells the old man, you belong in the grave. And he's pushing the old man down into the grave. And this new man has the victory. He will have the victory. Sometimes you ask, do I have the new life of Christ in me? You want to know, am I spiritually alive? That's very hard to measure. It's not like taking someone's pulse, is it? It's a little different than that. But yet there are ways, there are evidences of this new life. And they can be known especially to you, but also to others. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you look at your life, yes, there's the old man. Yes, there are his earthly cravings and desires and powers. But is there, you find there is a heavenly desire, a seeking of the things above, a desire to be rid of the flesh and the battles of the flesh, that we may know Christ and His power and His resurrection life. That's the evidence that I have this new life. And so this is our confession this evening. We confess that we have victory over sin in our new life. And this victory is ours, but it's ours because of Christ. It's Christ's victory for us and in us. Without Christ, we could not pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We could not get our lives on track. But with Christ and His power working in us, we can. By the power of God, we're raised to a new life. And that's our confession. And it's a confession that we need to make. Earlier I asked, what does the resurrection of Christ matter for your life today, tomorrow, this week? Confess it, beloved. Confess it every morning. Jesus Christ is risen, and I have a new life. There's power in that confession. Confess it. It means something. Then you have the power to demand sin to be quiet. Then you have a power greater than the powers of temptation and sin, and you can silence sin to the grave. That should be our confession every day, every morning. An encouragement for our lives, for our living in sanctification and in holiness. Yes, today I will have earthly desires, but Christ lives in me. And I will have heavenly desires. And I will not let the desires of the flesh rule in my mortal body. I can declare victory in Christ over sin. But this is not only a confession, this is also a calling. This is also a calling. And certainly the calling is this, that because we have no power in ourselves, we need to depend on Jesus Christ for the power of this new life. That's where it begins. We can't go it alone. We can't depend on our own flesh and our own strength. We need prayer. We need dependence on God. We need to be fed with Christ from the Word of God. We need to feed ourselves on Christ in the Word of God. We can legislate things like devotions, but it's got to be more than that. It's a need I have. I need the Word. I need Christ. I need His life and His power, as that comes through the means of the Word of God. That's where it begins, this calling. By faith, Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means that we go to Him, doesn't it? That we find the source of our life in Him. That's the beginning of our expressing the calling that we have in this new life. But the calling is also to take on the power of sin. There's a confession that we have victory over sin. But then also there's a calling to have that victory, to fight in the battle with sin and its power. In Romans 6, Paul has spoken of being buried with Christ and risen with Him. And then he says to the Christians in Rome in verses 12 through 13, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. If sin has been buried with Christ, don't let it reign in your lives. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. There's the old man and the new man, and we can yield ourselves to the one or to the other. We can use the members of our body to serve the old man of sin and his desires. Paul says, you're alive from the dead. Don't yield your members unto him, but render them unto God. That's the calling. Now we have to see that this doesn't come all at once, that this is a process, that this is a lifelong calling. When the sun comes up in the morning, it's a process. When a plant comes up from the ground from a seed, it's a process. And so it is with the new life that's in us. It's a process. Sanctification in our lives is a process. The old man, even though he's buried with Christ, still lives. He's not yet completely conquered. And the new man, he's not yet perfected. He's still immature in many ways. He's still learning. He's here on an apprenticeship to learn what it is to live unto God. And when he gets to heaven, why, he'll do that perfectly. But here, he's still learning. It's a process. We need, therefore, to desire to grow in sanctification. It's a process in our life. Daily, we need to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Give us to grow up more into Jesus Christ today. We need to see in our lives progress in our faith. Increase in our godliness. We ought to be able to look back. Maybe we can't mark out the particular victories, but we need to be able to look back in our lives and say, yes, there 5, 10, 15 years ago, that's who I was, but the sins of youth, now God has given me the victory. There's maturity that comes, and the old man is more and more then put to death, and the new man more and more increases in his strength. We need to understand that in the communion of the saints. That will give us patience with others. This is a process. We help one another bear the burdens and engage in the battle till finally we come to perfection. There's one more benefit mentioned in the Catechism, and the Catechism will say much more about this when it comes to the article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe, the resurrection of the body. But a part of the spoil that Christ brings from death is this: the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Now you have this, first of all, that it's a pledge, it's a promise. In the Scriptures, we're told more than once that Christ is the first fruits, that we have from Christ the earnest of the Spirit. You have two ideas there. Christ in his body arose from the grave, and that's a promise to all who believe in him that their bodies also will be raised from the grave. And we know that here in this life because we have the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment within us. We've just talked about it, haven't we? Our new life, that's the Spirit in us. And that new life of holiness, that new man, he's a promise within us now that our bodies also will be resurrected. That new man is a resurrection of the soul. There will be as well a resurrection of the body. Your body that's dying, that will die, that will be buried, will also be raised into glorious, blessed, incorruptible body that will never fade away. The Catechism says that it's a blessed resurrection. We wonder sometimes, what will our resurrection body be like? What will it be like? And perhaps the closest we come to understanding it in the Scripture is Philippians 3, verse 21, which says, our bodies will be made like unto His glorious body. But what was His glorious body? And we still grasp to understand it, don't we? The resurrection body of Jesus Christ was powerful. It was beautiful. It was glorious, but it was also mysterious. It's a good question. What will our resurrection body be like? But there's not really an answer that we can come to completely here in this life. The Bible doesn't tell us, because it's better than ever we can know on this side of the grave. This is how glorious our body will be. It will be glorious enough to live in the presence of God in heaven. The angels cover their faces. We will live before the face of God in Christ. There won't be in that body any more sign of death. It will be a perfect body. All disease, all marks of old age, all sickness, all tears will be wiped away. There'll be no invalids, no blind, no deaf, no disabled. Every mind will be a sound mind. That's the perfection of our resurrection body. And it'll be different. We won't need to eat or drink. There won't be any marrying or giving in marriage. The church will be completed, perfected, and will dwell in blessed, eternal perfection with God. And all that will be in this body. This body which will go into the grave will be raised to that perfection. Just as Christ arose, so we will arise. Death will be no more. Death is overcome now. Death will be no more then. Doesn't that take the terror out of death and the grave? We'll live. We'll live in perfection with Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, victorious gospel, victorious over the great last enemy, death, a victory that we see in His resurrection, a victory that we know in the forgiveness of our sins, a victory that we experience in our new holy life and even in the struggles that we have against sin, and a confidence that our bodies also will be raised to be like His. What a glorious gospel. Lord, increase our faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.